So anyhow, this is going to be a series. I'll explain the series when I get, you'll know what the title is in just a moment, but I want to explain why we're going to be talking about it just a little bit. So let's get started. Acts chapter 14, I'm going to begin reading in verse 21. It says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord upon whom they believed." Let's pray. Our God and Father, we pray as we look at your Bible and realize that all the answers, everything that you would have us to know, do, believe, hope for, is recorded in the scriptures for us, that the Bible is complete and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Father, we do pray that as we look at this and even look at the historical events that took place and the founding of Grace churches in different cities, that we might learn some things that we might need to stop and think about and learn a little bit more about. So we pray that this will be an introduction to a series that will be profitable for the saints here. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. In verse 23, after they established those churches in those cities, it says, "And when they had ordained elders," that's what I want to talk about for the next few weeks. I want to talk about ordaining elders. You read about it in the scripture, and you hear about it in churchianity. You hear someone just became an ordained minister, or they ordained so-and-so the other day. And it's something that's talked about, something that's accepted, something that's done, something that the scriptures do talk about. So it certainly is something we need to know a little bit more about. In some cases, people might think too little of what it means to be ordained, and that's really what I'm talking about, not just ordaining elders, but that idea of being ordained. I do think that there's some that maybe think too little of that. There's certainly a lot of people that think way too much of that. So we need to be spending some time in Scripture looking at that to see what it's all about. What value should we look with it? Why is it done? Who should be ordained? If anybody should be ordained? We need to open up our thoughts to that and realize where we stand. I'm not sure that Grace Bible Church has ever talked much about that, and so we need to first study it. The way that what I was going to say to you when I say that, it's not only what we think about it, but you know, there is federal, state, local government laws concerning ordination. For instance, when it comes to states. Certain states have rules about who has the right to perform a wedding, to sign a marriage license. And sometimes it's required that a person be, among other things, an ordained minister. When you deal with the federal government and the IRS, especially if you get money from a church organization, there are special rules regarding ordained ministers. So our society looks at ordination as something. And it's not something that's outside of Scripture, but something then that we should know something about and have some thoughts concerning that. And in the way I want to approach this, it's really not going to be, I could just look up all the verses that use ordain and have something to do with it and preach one message and get it over with. But if you notice, I read in Acts chapter 14, it's because we start there, we start seeing the beginning of the local church. The local Grace churches. Chapter 13 and 14, as Paul launches his apostolic ministry to start Grace churches throughout the world. And he has three apostolic ministries in the book of Acts. Two of them are to go out and plant Grace churches among the Gentiles. And so in looking at this, I thought, well, the best way to start this is to first talk about, to look at this, not just the subject of ordination, but the local church and the historic organization of it. So we're going to start talking about the history of the local church with the thought in mind of that conclusion there of him ordaining elders in every church. As we do that, it'll be important to take the time to notice that that during the Acts period, there's a time in which God was giving gifts to men, and those gifts were operating, and that affects some of the verses that we're going to read about being ordained and so forth. And so we want to look at it and take the time to look at it while gifts were being operated, while gifts were being given. But then the gift ceased. And so we need to think about the same subject. Well, what about now that the gift ceased? You know, is that something that should still be in operation? And so the whole point of all of it is to look at it and see that in any case and in every case, the importance of it, if indeed the conclusion comes from Scripture, that this is an important subject, maybe something that has been overlooked. So that's how we're going to approach it, and today we're going to start just looking at the historical part of the local church, working our way back to chapter 14, verse 23, where it says there that Paul ordained elders in every church. It actually starts so back in chapter 13, and when I say it starts in Acts in chapter 13, that chapter 13 is where Paul launched his apostolic ministry the first time. But I need to deal with something that I thought this is the time, some call it a rabbit trail. It's kind of offshoot from what we're talking about, where I'm trying to go with this. But I think it's really important because if we're going to talk about the history of the local church, there is debates, there is arguments among mid-Acts dispensationalists of when the church, the body of Christ, began. It's funny because I've had these conversations with other Grace pastors for years, and sometimes I realize sometimes we're talking about two different things, and I'm not sure there really is a difference. But the two thoughts, if you think about it, when people want to know when did the church, the body of Christ, begin, other times they'll say, when did the dispensation of grace begin? Is there a difference between those two? And if not, then you're asking the same question just two different ways. And pretty much everyone would think they're the same. But it depends which they're emphasizing, the beginning of the body of Christ or the beginning of God dispensing grace. And so that'll play into this, especially when we talk about the gifts and what Paul's ministry there. So I want to take the time as we begin Acts chapter 13 to talk about the beginning of the body of Christ. And well, if you look at Acts 13, let's start there, verse 1. It says, now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manan, which have been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Interesting, it starts with Barnabas, ends with Saul. It says, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So you start out, and what you now you're doing is the church of Antioch is sending out Barnabas and Paul for the work that they were called to do. And so some people look at Acts chapter 13. Here's the launching. Here's the beginning of the body of Christ. This is, and they would call it the beginning of the dispensation of grace. And some of the things that they would used to point that out is, for instance, in verse 9 of chapter 13, it says, then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and we'll talk about that incident in a minute, but that's the first time that Saul of Tarsus is called Paul, and he's Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, and they make a significance out of that name change there, because now he's beginning his apostolic ministry, and it is significant. Especially as you keep going down, like when you get to verse 13, now when Paul and his company loosed, all of a sudden now he's the leader. It started out Barnabas and Saul, now it's Paul and his company, and his name is now it's going to be called Paul almost all the time after this point. So there's something to recognize there that some people point out as the beginning of the body of Christ. But also if you look over in chapter 13, verse 46, it says, Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you. He's addressing the Jews. But seeing that you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And so some say, now there it is. Now Paul's now turning to the Gentiles. And up until this time, he had a different ministry. But now here's the church, the body of Christ. You might also know that he's already traveled some distance from Antioch, Syria, by the time you get to verse 46. And you wonder, well, what happened in those other places that he went? You know, the Apostle Paul was saved on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And he was saved by his testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16 that it was the beginning of something, of the long-suffering of God. He was certainly not saved under Israel's program because he was a blasphemer. He was saved by God's grace, and everybody has to recognize that. Paul did not deserve salvation. He was called Saul at the time, but God called him and saved him there. You know, if you read Acts chapter 26, and we're not going to go there now. By the way, I'm going to throw these tidbits out this week and next week. But in Acts chapter 26, Paul will say that he was called to preach to the Gentiles on that road to Damascus. So anyhow, I say that to you so you don't overlook Acts chapter 9. But go back to Acts chapter 11. Before Paul launches this ministry from Antioch, Syria, I want to show you how he got there and why he got there. So in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, it says, Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. Stephen in your Bible is an important event because that's where we see the nation of Israel rejecting the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the time and look like when Israel fell. But the point is the Bible keeps going back to that rejection where Stephen says, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. And they saw Jesus Christ standing, but rather than coming back as the prophet said Jesus would stand to judge his people, Jesus Christ did not come back and the tribulation did not begin. Something significant took place, and here's a point. Now, that when they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen's traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word none but to the Jews only. So those that are preaching, this is not Paul, this is others that are preaching, but they're going out among Gentile cities. So when they hear about a great number of people believing, in verse 20, it says, there's Grecians and all, I'm not going to get into that now. But anyhow, when the tidings of this come to Jerusalem, verse 22 says, then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which is at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. So the 12 apostles send Barnabas, go out among the Gentiles there. Find out what's going on in those cities. And what's interesting in verse 23 there, he saw what the Bible calls the grace of God. Now what he saw was the Holy Spirit in the believers there. And I'll point out to you in a moment that believers there were not just Jews. So anyhow, he sees that. And rather than going back and reporting to the 12 apostles who sent him there to find out what's going on, it says down in verse 25, it says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So Barnabas was one of the first, back 3 years after Paul's conversion, when he left Damascus and came to Jerusalem, the apostles wouldn't talk to him. They feared him. It's Barnabas who tried to get him to have a hearing with the apostles, and even then it was only a couple apostles that talked to him. Barnabas knew who Paul was. And all of a sudden, when he gets there and sees the grace of God, he goes, gets Paul. But the other part of that, in verse 26, they teach for a whole year. What are they teaching? But they're there a whole year, and then There's an incident that takes place in chapter 12 that goes back to the apostles. But that church at Antioch, the first called Christians at Antioch, hold your place there. Come over to chapter 15 in verse 1. Now we're going to look at chapter 13 and 14. That church is Antioch, Syria. And Paul leaves there in chapter 13. He arrives back to Antioch, Syria at the end of chapter 14. And then this event took place in chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So some Jews went from Jerusalem to Antioch, Syria, where Paul had been teaching, where Paul left to do his first apostolic ministry to launch it from. Some Jews went to Antioch and were telling the brethren that they needed to be circumcised to be saved. Were the brethren Jews or Gentiles? Jews were already circumcised, in case you didn't know that. So the brethren, when it talks about the brethren that are at Antioch, they're uncircumcised. And they're uncircumcised because Paul had been preaching the gospel of the uncircumcision in Antioch, Syria. And so I say that to you so that when you get to chapter 13, it's not the beginning of the church. Paul had already established a local assembly in Antioch, Syria, in which he now launches his ministry because his ministry is to take the gospel of the grace of God out to all the Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles throughout the whole world. That's what Paul was called to do. And he launched the ministry in Acts chapter 13, but it doesn't mean the ministry began there. This church of Antioch was already established, and they sent Paul out. So you can see that at Acts chapter 9, with the conversion of the apostle Paul, that God has been putting in motion and establishing the dispensation of grace and the message of grace, given the revelation to the apostle Paul. There's a church established, and this church now is going to send Paul out. Go back to chapter 13. And verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, when he said that, it's not just Paul, Barnabas and Paul, or Saul, that is getting this message. It's all those elders that are listed there, those teachers that are listed there at Antioch. The Holy Spirit is speaking to them and telling them to separate, that send Paul and Barnabas out from them, to separate from them for the work whereunto he called them. They were already called to a certain work, and these men didn't say, by the way, what work is that? They knew that there was a work that Paul was called to do, and now they're just going to send him out, separate him out, and send him out to that work. If you look over in chapter 14 and verse 27 when he gets back, they report, they get the church together and gathered them together and reported this. It says in verse 27, and when they were, Acts 14, 27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they rehearsed to the church all that God had done with them, and it says, and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So what they were sent, the work they were called out to do, was to go out and preach the gospel of the grace of God and preach it out among the Gentiles. And so they're fulfilling the work that they were called to do, and those men in Antioch knew what that work is. Now that work will become important to our study, by the way, because it has to do with the work of the ministry, particularly in the dispensation of the grace of God. When you look at In Acts chapter 13 in verse 2. So before they send Paul out, it says again, and they ministered unto the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Now notice that phrase, they laid their hands. I mean, this was pretty serious business in the sense that they knew what the work that Paul and Barnabas needed to go out and do. They fasted and prayed, which shows the seriousness of the matter. They laid their hands on them. Why would they lay their hands on them? Well, one of the things when you start talking about laying on of hands is you realize the laying on of hands is a confirmation that these men were called to this ministry, and we are behind these men. We recommend these men. We are sending these men out. There must have been some financial support even to do that. But when you lay hands, when later on when we look at the verse that says, lay hands on no man suddenly, the reason that warning is there is you're commending yourself to these men, or you're commending these men to the work out among other people that they're going to do. And by them laying their hands on them, they're one with them in this effort. They're part of this effort. And so that laying on of hands is something important. It wasn't to, they didn't give them the Holy Ghost. They didn't do something miraculous. They laid their hands on them in the sense of in agreement, and we're behind and we're a part of this ministry with you. And then they send them out to do that. So Paul launches that ministry. Now when he launches that ministry, you get to verse 4. And it so says, so being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And now from verses 4 to 12, they're going to be on the island of Cyprus. They've launched from Antioch, Syria. And I thought about putting the map, but if I put a map up there, I'd be pointing places on maps instead of the information I want to give you. So I deliberately didn't put the map up here. It is good for you to know where these places are. You'll see why when I get to a little bit further in this in the same chapter, why it's important for you to know where this is. Antioch, Syria is just north, well, just north of Damascus, where Paul went, where he got converted. But it's north of the land of Israel. But they go out into the Mediterranean to the island of Cyprus. And a real important event that I can't pass up takes place while they're on the island of Cyprus. Now, when you read the context, you'll find out that they're going to go from the east to the west. They're going to cover that island from the east all the way to the west. And as they're doing that, you come across this event that the Holy Ghost wants you to know about. Verse 6. It says, and when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos and found a certain sorcerer, a false Jew, a false prophet, a Jew who was named Bar-Jesus. So we're introduced to, at this point, they come across this sorcerer who's a false prophet, and he happens to be Jewish. Even that name, Bar-Jesus. Jesus is, other people were named Jesus. Bar means son of. Verse 7 says, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Sergius Paulus, the deputy of that country, is a Gentile. And here this false prophet, this sorcerer Jew, finds out that Sergius Paulus wants to hear Paul's message. See, he has a message for Gentiles. It says, verse 8, Elymaeus, the sorcerer, for so his name is by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Here's a Jew who does not want Paul to preach to a Gentile. Verse 9 says, then Saul, who is also called Paul, now you see what authority he's going to have as the apostle to the Gentiles, then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, will thou not cease to prevent the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist of darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So Paul judges this Jew, and by the way, the next verse, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. The Gentile got saved. But he got saved because Paul blinded the Jew so that he could preach to that Gentile. The Jew was preventing him to preach to that Gentile. And that is, you know, when you read about miracles in the Bible, the Holy Spirit didn't just put this here so you could see, oh, Paul did a miracle, and then make up some reason for the miracle. There is a reason this is recorded in Scripture as we see Paul launching his ministry. Hold your place here. Come to Romans chapter 11. And in Romans chapter 11, as we talked about Stephen, the fall of Israel, with the stoning of Stephen. Acts chapter 11 is a record of the verses 11 and 12 of the fall of Israel, that they have fallen. Verse 13, Paul established the fact that he is the apostle of the Gentiles. In verse 14, a Jew now who gets saved must come the way of a Gentile. In verse 15, talks about Israel being cast away. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So God has turned from Israel to the Gentiles, but when he turned to the Gentiles, Jews can get saved like the Gentiles can. It's an opportunity for Jew and Gentile to be saved in this dispensation of grace. Now look at verse 25. Here's an explanation of what's going on. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. So what's happening here is not something that's ever been recorded in Scripture. It's something new. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. And it goes on to talk about when Israel shall be saved. So a Jew blinded for a season, and here, don't be ignorant of this mystery of this age of grace, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Not every Jew is blinded. Some are going to believe. But they're blind. The Jews are blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and then all Israel shall be saved. The blindness will go away, and Israel will get saved during that tribulation time, which is recorded there in those verses. So that miracle that took place in Acts chapter 13 is showing what's happening in the dispensation of grace. Paul's going to preach. Some Jews are going to get saved. Gentiles are going to get saved. But it's an opportunity for both Jews and Gentiles to get saved in the dispensation of the grace of God, with the blinding of Israel for a season until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, until God's done ministering the grace out to the Gentiles, and then the program will continue with the nation of Israel. All Israel shall be saved. So it's a dispensational teaching there about the age of grace. So that happens as Paul's going through the island of Cyprus there. And if you go back to chapter 13 now of Acts, in verse 13, he leaves Cyprus. It says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. Now John is Mark's son who traveled with him. He got too far out among the Gentiles. He went back home to Jerusalem. But anyhow, Paul and Barnabas keep going further. Verse 14, it says, and when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue of the Jews and sat down, synagogue on the Sabbath, and sat down. So notice there's another Antioch. That's why you should know your Bible map. They had now gone through the island of Cyprus. They're on the west coast of that, and they went north into that area of Pamphylia, and they left Perga there, and then they came to Antioch, Pisidia. So they're actually in southern Turkey right now is where that's at. That's different than Antioch, Syria, where they first left from. And Paul's there, and this becomes a real important event here, because Paul now, in Antioch, Syria, he's in a synagogue of the Jews. They read the scriptures. They see some strangers among them. They said, you got something to say? Say on. And so Paul stands up because he's got something to say. And notice in verse 16, when he stood up to say something, notice who he's saying it to. It's real important. Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hands and said, men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. Gentiles who got tired of idolatry started looking at the God of Israel and realized there's something special about this God that they talk about. They were allowed to sit in the back of the synagogue. And when Paul's in that synagogue, he's addressing both Jews and Gentiles in that synagogue. He goes through the history of Jesus Christ coming to Israel, dying, being raised from the dead, and he concludes in verse 38 with this. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him, catch this, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Paul preached forgiveness of sins to all, Jew and Gentile alike, who would believe. And that by believing they would be justified, declared righteous before God, in of all their sins, unlike Israel under the law. Israel never had such salvation preached to them. They never understood anything about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ until Paul came and preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the benefit of forgiven of all their sins, justified from all things, which the law of Moses could never do for a Jew. Both Jew and Gentile could be saved. And so, by the way, this is Paul's longest sermon, his first sermon, recorded in the book of Acts. Longest in the sense of, I should just say, the first sermon recorded in the book of Acts of what Paul's preaching when he's out there among the Gentiles. Well, when you read on, you find out the Jews get jealous over this, and they don't want Paul going out to preach this anymore. The Gentiles want to hear more. If you look at the end of verse 45, it says, I'll just read 45. It says, "But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which are spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas," so the Jews who didn't believe, they're trying to resist, stop Paul from preaching this, and they actually contradict and blaspheme. They're speaking against what Paul is saying. So that's why Paul said in verse 46, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord commanded us, saying, I have sent thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be salvation unto the ends of the earth." Now remember, they sent Paul and Barnabas out for the work that God called them to do. Well, there's the work God called them to do, to be a light to for salvation to the ends of the earth, to be a light to the Gentiles. And when the Jews rejected it, Paul is now free to turn to the Gentiles. It's an indictment against Israel, and God's right now in grace to turn to the Gentiles. And it says, verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." And what God ordained is that many would believe, many would get saved, that salvation would go out to the Gentiles. And now it's going out, and those Gentiles are rejoicing. So that took place in Antioch, Pisidia. And Paul now leaves there at the end of verse 51, and he comes to Iconium. And then in chapter 14, verse 1, it says that it came to pass that they were both together in the synagogue of the Jews and spake so that a great multitude of Jews also and also of the Greeks believed. So there you go. Jews and Gentiles again believing, but now they're in Iconium. And eventually, what you read in verses 4 and 5 is that the Jews now and the Gentiles who didn't believe are coming after Paul and Barnabas because of the change that's taking place in their tradition and going to come after them to stone them. So verse 6 says, "And when they were aware of it, they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about." So they had to get out of Iconium, and now they're in Lystra, and then later on they're going to go to Derbe. They go to those two cities, it's first Lystra and then Derbe. And what's interesting, when you look at that, the rest of that chapter there, they're going to be in Lystra from verse 6 all the way to verse 19. And when they're in Lystra, that's where Paul heals a lame man. And the people there start thinking they're the gods that came down, the Greek gods, the Mercury and Jupiter. And they're actually going to worship Barnabas and Paul. And they stopped them from worshiping and said, no, we're just men like you. And then by the time before they left that city, everyone in that city, the Jews, turned them against Paul and they went to stone him and actually thought they killed him. Verse 19. And there came hither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So they stoned him, thought he was dead. Look at verse 20. Howbeit, he didn't die. I just bring this one to your attention because when they thought they stoned him, sometime when you're reading, if you have dates. Like I have dates in my Bible where they think that was 45 A.D. When Paul wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he He said above 14 years ago, he knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, he doesn't know, caught into paradise and received revelation. He's talking about himself. Whether in the body or out of the body, he didn't know if he was dead or alive. 14 years after this date, he wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And so you wonder, Paul don't know if he was dead or not. Whether he was risen from the dead or whether he was still alive, verse 20 picks up and says, howbeit the disciples, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now later on you'll learn that Derbe is where Timothy gets saved. It comes unto an understanding of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and puts his faith in that and then later travels with Paul. But it says in verse 21, now we get to our text verses. And when he had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, and so Timothy was one of those many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Boy, that's amazing. You realize they're backtracking. What just happened to him at Lystra? They think he's dead. And he's going to walk back into that city again? And then another city, they fled just before they got to him in Iconium, and they're going to walk back into Iconium, and they're going to go back into Antioch. So he's backtracking now. He's went about, and he preached the gospel, and he's got some people saved. In fact, the word says many. So he's got a lot of people saved in these different cities, and he starts backtracking. And as he's backtracking, it says in verse 22, what he's doing is confirming the souls of the disciples. You know what a disciple is? That's a student. That's a learner, as they would call it. That's someone who now has been saved and is now learning. And they're going back, so they got people saved, but now the saved are called disciples. They're called learners. That's what everyone ought to be after they get saved. They ought to become Bible students. They need to study God's Word. They need to get God's Word into their mind and into their hearts so they know what life is all about, what God's purpose for them is all about, what God's calling for them is all about. So they went back and confirmed the souls of the disciples and exhorted them to continue in the faith. Well, if you're under persecution, you might just quit, or you might say, whoa, this salvation, that was pretty good, and then that would be the end of your study and never study again. You know, study... Ecclesiastes says it's a weariness to the flesh. You have to push yourself. Don't you have to push yourself to come to church sometimes? You don't admit it, okay. but that Paul has to, he exhorts them to continue in the faith. To continue in your faith is to continue study, to get grounded, to get established in the faith, not be moved away into false doctrine or moved away from the faith at all. And then he says, and that he's not only exhorting them to continue, he says that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. You know, Paul didn't teach people after they got saved, hey, life's going to be a bowl of roses now. Everything's going to be just wonderful, and it's just going to be just so, you're all going to be happy all the time, and everything's going to go well with you. No, right from the beginning. I mean, they could see it. Paul's driven out, left for dead, and he comes back and he exhorts them to continue in the faith and then tells them, through much tribulation, you're going to enter in the kingdom of God. Dispensation of grace has lasted all these years. It's called in the book of Galatians, this present evil age. And for someone to stand up for the faith, to continue in the faith, there is going to be persecution. There is going to be tribulation. And there's going to be much tribulation. We have been fortunate in America to have the protection of the government that was established for our protection and the right for us to worship freely without government interference. But you can see in just in the last short few months how much freedoms are being taken away. And I say that to you because you should not be surprised if you're persecuted for your faith. That should not surprise you. Paul's telling these people that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. This world, Satan is the god of this world. We live in a present evil age, and when that evil touches you, don't get shocked about it. Be prepared for it. Continue in the faith, and realize that those trials are going to come. But this world is not our home, of course. So after he does that, it goes to verse 23. And it says, when he had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting. Now that's what they did with Paul when they sent him out, isn't it? They laid their hands on him, and him and Barnabas, and sent him out for the work they've been called to do. Now Paul goes back and takes those people there. They're assembled, and then he exhorts them. And it says, not just exhorts them, and when he had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So what Paul did is he backtracked, and as he backtracked, he's getting the people, the disciples, he's exhorting them to continue, not to depart from the faith, be able to take whatever tribulation comes their way, and then he ordains elders in every church, every city. The elders there are the people that are going to be responsible for continuing to teach when Paul's away. To teach God's word to those people, they're the ones that are going to be given the responsibility of ministering to those people. And when he did that, it says that he ordained them. Now, that ordain, that's a strange kind of word, because ordain, it can mean appoint, it can mean select, but the word itself, I haven't been looking at my notes at all. It actually means to stretch. The word ordain means to stretch out a hand. And so, you know, you stretch out a hand, you can maybe point, or maybe you could lay hands on, and that's certainly the connection of those things, that when he ordained these elders, he appointed them, but he did it by stretching out his hand, probably by laying on his hands on these people. And as we talked about that at the beginning, there's some things there that tells you the importance of this. When he ordained elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they didn't have a party. They didn't have, let's get together, have a big dinner and ordain these men. No, they got together and ordained these men, and then they prayed and they fasted. You know what fasting's about in your Bible? It's when something is so important that food and fellowship in that sense is put aside because there's something more serious that needs to be done. And I say that to you so that you realize when they ordained these elders, this is a very serious matter. They prayed for these elders. They prayed about the situation they're doing. They fasted about it, and then they commended them to the Lord. Because commending them to the Lord is, Paul might be their apostle. They're going to get their doctrine from Paul, but they're going to be responsible before God to take Paul's gospel message, Paul's revelation of the mystery, and teach it to those congregations. Now, do you realize, Brandon did a good job in Sunday school, was talking about churches and what the importance of a grace church and what a grace church really is. Do you realize all these churches were grace churches? We got all kinds of churches around us. None of them fit the category of what Paul established. Anything close to us but Grace Bible Church. We are a mid-Acts, Pauline, dispensational church preaching the revelation of the mystery that was committed to the Apostle Paul. No one else is out there doing that. That tells you that every other church out there is a counterfeit church. Paul took these men, commended them to the Lord to take Paul's message, Paul's revelation, and there's going to be gifts given where they're going to have prophetical ways of communicating, but the responsibility. First of all, the local church is a divine institution. The work that Paul called them out to do is to go set local churches out among the Gentiles, get Gentiles saved and establish local churches in those cities, and those local churches are held in the responsibility of those local churches, are invested in the elders of that church. They are commended to God. So Paul, there's not a hierarchy. They're not going to go to the Church of Rome and find out what the church. Those elders are to be responsible before God to teach what God would have them to teach to those, that congregation. So when we talk about it being a serious matter, it was a serious matter. When they ordained elders, they didn't ordain every old person in the assembly. There were certain people that were ordained elders. And that is, those are going to be the men who are actually going to take the responsibility of the teaching ministry of that local church. And the very fact that it says they laid their hands on them and fasted, I don't think it was just Paul laying their hands on them and no one else knowing about it. I think what they're doing when Paul ordained those elders, it's not like the next day they go out and say, by the way, Paul ordained me yesterday, I'm your elder. That congregation knew. They saw Paul lay their hands on them and say, I commend these men to you as your teachers, as those that are responsible to this assembly to teach God's word to you. And the reason I say that is I don't think ordination is some private thing. I think it's a public acknowledgement that these are the people that are to be leading this church in this city. So when I look at this, I realize, you know, ordination is something that's important. Now, how you do it, who you do it to, why you do it is certainly important, or fact of doing it. It was the end of last year. I started talking about ordination, and I began to mention it to a few of the elders, and I heard, question marks. What? Why? Who? And I realized, oh, okay, that's never been done here. That's wrong. I'm going to show you in a week or so. It's been done by me, for me. I was ordained here at Grace Bible Church, but that's been 30-something, almost 40 years ago. So it's not something you see too often, and it certainly hasn't been taught. That's why I said I need to teach a series about ordaining elders. And there is some thought, there are some details about that. All I wanted to communicate to you today is the importance of the local church. Paul, as he established a local church, ordained elders, and the seriousness of that matter. So that as we talk about ordination, we can realize it is a serious issue, and it's a public issue. And there's more that I was going to cover today, but that's good enough to stop with. That certainly introduces the subject and why I think it's important to teach on it. And when I'm done teaching it, it's not going to be like a settled issue. It's certainly going to be something elders are going to be talking about, maybe you'll be talking about, and it'd be good for us to just not think too lightly of it. And certainly we don't want to be like other people that think too much of it. But it is something that's found in scriptures, and this is not the only place it's found. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you for this local church. Years ago, back in the 50s, a group of people caught on to right division and then, Father, became faithful to the message. They continued in the faith. Whatever persecutions they went through, I know they got very discouraged in early days where many of them left because of the smallness and fightings that took place. But Father, we're here today because there's been elders that held the truth and continue to preach it. And we thank you, Lord, that there were faithful elders that did the things that Paul said to do. We pray that there will always be those kind of elders at Grace Bible Church. And Lord, we realize the importance of it if the other churches are not preaching the right message, are not communicating the truth of the dispensation of grace, the revelation of the mystery, then that makes our job even more responsible to get that message out. And we thank you, Lord, for the ways that we're doing that. But I pray, Lord, that as we think about this ordination and ordaining elders, that we might not think too little of it, but may we also not think too much of it and have the right balance from Scripture. We pray this in the Savior's name. Amen.